Well, I don't know if I introduced myself earlier, but I'm Kent Woodrow. It is my joy to be a pastor here at Ironworks Church. I also, thank you for celebrating in this moment with us. I also wanted to take a couple minutes to celebrate one more thing. So last Wednesday, we had our lunch for Renaissance Academy teachers who, they're our biggest neighbor here in the area. And y'all, we had the strongest Ironworks participation from our members that I have seen. And then not only that, we had teachers come up to me afterwards and just say, thank you. I had record numbers of teachers coming up and saying, thank you for doing this. So I really appreciated that. And I even had one teacher who said, this is my second favorite day of the whole school year. It's like, oh, really? Second favorite? Why didn't we make the first? He said, well, the first is when the, you know, school gets out. Like, okay, well, that makes sense. So, but that was really beautiful. These people noticed. They noticed our love and our care for them. So thank you, Ironworks Church, for being the kind of church that loves our neighbors well this way. And then the next thing is, if you have children, just put this date on your radar. September 21st is going to be our first day of Children's Sunday School. So just keep that date on your radar. This Sunday, we're starting a new series. So I want to just map out for you really quick where we've been. I know, it's for some of y'all, it might be incredible. Man, I felt like we were in exile for a really long time. So we have been in that series since the start of May, or the start of the year. And here's the reason, right? We worked through Daniel, First Peter. Here's why we did that. Because it was to help us understand how, as God's people, so often we can feel that experience of being out of step, right? And to help us to give us God's comfort and his direction in the midst of those feelings of suffering and those feelings of being out of step and feeling like exiles, right? So exile, it explains that tension that we often feel living as King Jesus' servants in the anti-kingdom, in a kingdom that doesn't make sense to us. But exile is not where we stay. Exile is not where we stay. See, we have a vision as a church. And it's King Jesus' vision. It's that we would go and multiply disciples, leaders, and congregations or churches across our area. We want to see Jesus' fame spread. And so what I want to do to get us primed for this vision is we're going to start this new topical series. I'm calling it Identity, so exploring the DNA of Ironworks Church. Becky did a fantastic job with this graphic. I was going to call the sermon series IWC DNA and just call it alphabet soup and throw it up there that way. So you should be very thankful that we've got Becky to take my crazy ideas and make something a lot better with that. But so here's what we're going to do. From now until the start of Advent, we're going to be looking at different passages in the Bible to help us just understand our distinctives as Ironworks Church. What are we about? Who are we, right? And then as we do that, we're going to unpack our four missional pillars, which are to preach Christ, love one another, serve the city, and plant churches. And then we're going to look at our five core values: gospel, orthodoxy, hospitality, engagement, and excellence. And we're going to unpack these. And then in the midst of that, I'm going to throw in a couple more sermons, one on praying and fasting so that we can understand what we're doing, because that's a huge part of who we are, and then what it means to be elder-led. So all this stuff is just part of our DNA. So the whole point of this series, it's to remind us, who are we? And what are we about as Ironworks Church? And then starting Advent, we're going to kick off a series in the Gospel of Matthew that I'm calling The King and His Mission. Because if we're going to be a church planting church, which is what I believe God is calling us to, if we're going to be a church on Jesus' mission, then we have to understand not just who we are as a church, but who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what is his mission? And how did he come to carry out that mission? So here's why we're doing this, okay? Big picture. So church family, you know this right from your own life, it's only all too easy for us to forget what we're supposed to be as God's people and what the Lord has called us to do. It's in all of that, it's way too easy to become inward focused, to just turn the attention in on us, to become consumers instead of worshipers, instead of folks on mission, right? And then what happens is we just start making church about me, about my preferences and what I am getting out of my church experience. But y'all, this church, being a part of God's people, our very lives, our families, they're not about us. None of this is about us. It's all about our God. And the good news of what he has done in Jesus to bring rescue and to bring reconciliation to a dying world locked at war with him. Which is why we're kicking off this series with the most critical piece of our mission, to preach Christ. Because friends, without this pillar, the whole house comes tumbling down. So, with all that in mind, friends, would you please stand if you're able and willing, out of respect. Listen closely as Mark reads to us God's words. These are the true words of the living God who gives them to you because he loves you.
Good morning. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. From the English Standard Version. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Mark. Would you all pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, in the natural foolishness of our hearts, we're not going to see you. We're not going to know you. So we need you. I pray, Lord, would you cut through our darkness with your light? Would you root out our folly with your wisdom? Would you shape us so that what we hear today is Christ preached? And would you change us by that, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his glory, we ask these things. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, so if you come to Ironworks Church, you're going to get Jesus. You're going to get Jesus here on Sunday mornings and every element of our worship. We'll work through that in a little bit. You're going to get Jesus in our home groups. You're going to get Jesus in our men's and women's ministries. Here's why. Because we believe that everything revolves around him. I mean, it's in our very identity, right? As Christians, Jesus Christ's followers, right? And if you're not a Christian here and you've got questions and you're wondering, well, who is Jesus and what does it mean to be one of his? I'm really glad you're here. That's part of what we want. Our point is to point you to him, to point you to our Jesus. And y'all, just listen up front, we're not always the best at that, but we want to be. We want to be. And so, if you're not a Christian and you're checking us out, just know up front, this is what we're all about. We're about Jesus. We're about putting him up front, highlighting who he is and what he has done. And we want to be better at doing that. Because Jesus alone is God's answer. He's God's answer to our deepest longings. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at how Jesus is God's answer to our longings. And then two, how do we do that here at Ironworks Church? How do we seek to preach Christ here? So in our passage today, it's written by this man named Paul. He was a first century missionary who wrote this letter to a church that he had planted in Corinth, which is on the Greek mainland. So Paul is arguing in verse 24 that Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. Jesus is God's answer, however counterintuitively, is God's answer to our longings to have power, to have wisdom. So we're going to look at first power. And as Paul speaks about power, he's got Jews in mind, the Jewish nation. Because you see, Paul, he himself, he was a Jew, and his homeland in Palestine was under Roman occupation. I think it's hard for us to get this, but life was hard. It was really hard for them. The Jews longed for the freedom, for the power to govern themselves, to get out from the brutal Roman taxation. Y'all, it was more than just a tea tax, okay? To get out from Roman taxation, from military exploitation, from the corruption of self-seeking Roman governors, from Jewish morals being influenced by Greek and Roman paganism. They were oppressed. They were powerless. And they couldn't do anything about it. The world wasn't right, and they wanted it made right. Hey, do you know what that's like? I think we do. I think we see those kind of longings everywhere in American Christianity today, right? And often, like we do in American Christianity, the Jewish answer to this very, very real oppression and this powerlessness was to look for a deliverer, to pray for a political savior, a Christ. All right, so just in case you didn't know this, Christ is not Jesus' last name. He wasn't born into the Christ family. Okay? Christ, Christos, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Messiah, which means anointed one, typically referring to how the Jewish kings were anointed with oil to show that God had chosen them, set them apart to represent his rule and his reign over the kingdom. And so the Jews, they longed for a powerful Mashiach, for a Christ, for a political savior to overthrow the Roman powers, to return power to them, because then everything would be okay, because they were the ones that were in control again. And yet the Christ, the Mashiach, the God sent, the one that Paul preached, he was a man named Jesus from a backwater province in the Roman Empire, a man who never held any kind of political power, but he had actually died at the hands of the Roman powers on a cruel torture device called a cross that Romans used to execute rebels. So do you feel the tension? When Paul said, that man, this one, was who God had chosen as the Christ, as the Messiah, to rescue the world, well, his fellow Jews were really scandalized. What kind of powerful rescue was this? Being crucified by the Roman powers? Where's the political deliverance in that? Where's the change? Where's the returning of the power to the Jewish nations? You feel that tension? Let me ask you, are we any different today? See, I think many Christians today, we want to reduce Christianity to something political. We long for the political power to make changes that we want to see happen in society. We want the power to put our people in control. We want to see a world that embodies shalom, that exists the way that God made it to live out, right? But friends, our preaching a crucified Christ here at Ironworks Church, here's what this means for us. It means that our hope for societal change that we want to see, our hope for that shalom, our hope for seeing the world made the way God made it, that hope, it's not in a political party. It's not in a political system. It's not in gaining the influence that we would like to have to have things our way. Now listen, we are in a democracy, right? And supposed to be in a democracy, everybody has a voice, which is why I say Christians, our voice should also be heard. But a powerful voice isn't where our hope for change truly lies. Instead, we preach Christ. We preach Christ. We preach a Savior who gave up his power to show love for rebels like me, like you. A Savior who came to die in our place to make us right with God. We preach Christ who came to change hearts, to restore human beings into the right relationship with God, to reshape us into God's image. Because here's why, right? It's only as individuals meet God, have that true encounter with him, are truly changed by that and changed into his likeness, that then society, which is a collection of individuals, will start to look anything like what God intends it to. By the way, that vision for shalom, for a rightly ordered society, it isn't the same as a Democratic or a Republican or a Green Party or a Libertarian vision for society. And friends, that's why we don't preach a political party at Ironworks Church. No, a lot of churches do it. We don't. Because what we preach is Christ. Jesus, who is King. Jesus, whose politics, in all honesty, cuts against the grain of most of our favorite political parties. All of them, in fact. Jesus, who came to change communities through the power of changed hearts in the lives of individuals. The Jews in Paul's day, they wanted more. They wanted a God that they could use to meet their own political and religious ends. But Jesus, he didn't come to be used as some sort of like political power play. He came to do something even more powerful, something that systems can't do. He came to change hearts, human hearts, to rescue sin-shattered rebels like me and like you, to restore us into relationship with God, the same way that he would one day and will one day restore this sin-shattered world. Only Jesus has the power to do both. So Ironworks Church, only Jesus is our can meet the longing that we have to see change happen in sinners and in society. That's why we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, and we point to him as humanity's only hope. So let me just ask you then, check in. Is that your hope too? Is that your hope too? Do you hope to see more people voting like you? Or do you hope to see more people worshiping your Savior and following your King? So Jesus, he is God's answer to our longing for power. He's also God's answer to our longing for wisdom. And here, if Paul had Jews primarily in mind when he was talking about power, here he primarily has Greek culture in mind. Because thanks to Alexander the Great, who went and conquered the world a couple hundred years earlier, the whole of the Mediterranean area and the ancient Near East was dominated by Greek culture and Greek thinking. So if the Jews in Paul's day were like the oppressed minorities, the folks who could engage in Greek philosophy, they were the elites. They were the intelligentsia, the highbrow, the Ivy League educated, the wisdom seekers of their day. And they took issue with Paul preaching a crucified Christ, which, just by the way, right? It would be like someone today going and saying to you, hey, you should really worship this guy who died by lethal injection. So they took issue with Paul preaching not just a crucified Christ, but a resurrected, embodied Christ. Here's why. In popular Greek thought, the physical world was dirty. It was inferior. It didn't matter. What really mattered was pure, abstract world of logic, of reason, of ideas, of wisdom. That is where reality really lay. And so a God who would take on human flesh, who would die a gruesomely violent death, and then come back to life in actual flesh and blood, goodness, to them that was too earthy. It was too real. It's just too grounded in this world, especially when Christ's followers are going around saying, and he's coming back to reestablish his rule and his reign here on earth. That kind of God, a God who would roll up his sleeves and get dirty, a God who would bleed, a God who would care about his physical creation. See, that just didn't fit with their understanding of what was proper. It didn't fit with wisdom as they saw it. That God's too earthy. He's too close. He cares too much. He should be a little more distant in his nearness and in his control. You see the tension? Because just like preaching Christ to the Jewish world meant busting their categories for power, preaching Christ to the Greek world meant busting their categories for wisdom. The real Christ didn't fit neatly in anybody's boxes. He still doesn't. Christian, you should expect to hear, when Christ is preached, you should expect to have your boxes busted. To have those things that you think of as power and as of wisdom, to have those categories exploded. You should expect to be challenged. Because if you're not, and I say this from my own experience, if you're not, then it's probably because we're not listening to what he has to say. And if our Jesus doesn't challenge us, the truth is he's probably not the real Jesus. He's probably just a slightly bigger version of us. See, the Jews and the Greeks, they thought they had God all figured out. And here's why we human beings want that deep down inside. Because if you've got a God that you have figured out, a God who doesn't challenge you, then he's a God that you can control, right? And who doesn't want a God that they can control? That seems to fit with human wisdom. This is a God that we can keep at a distance, like the Greeks wanted, or that we could manipulate into performing for us, like the Jews wanted in Paul's day. But the real God cannot be controlled. He cannot be kept at a distance. He cannot be manipulated. As we see in Jesus, he moves too close for comfort sometimes. He will not be kept at a distance. He's not fooled by the ways that we think we're hiding from him, or else the ways that we think we're putting on a good show for him and are going to merit blessing from him. He won't be manipulated that way. And he will not be controlled. But he reminds us time and time again, doesn't he, through the stuff that he walks us through in life, that we're the ones who are out of control. And we lie solidly in the palms of his mighty hands. Human wisdom, we want a God who exists for us. That's what we want. We want a God that we can manage by ignoring him or else by performing for him. And y'all, if you think about it, every single God out there but the true God, that is true of them. You can either ignore them entirely or you can perform in some way to get them in your good graces. But here's the folly of that wisdom, the way that Paul would have it. Is a God that you can control, either by ignoring him or manipulating him, it's not really God, is he? Right? Because if he can't stand up to weak, broken, creaturely you, then he's not really God. And if he's not really God, then what good is he? What good is this figment of our imagination? See, God's created by human wisdom. In the end, they end up being foolish. The real God, as Paul puts it in verse 25, the real God, his foolishness is wiser than our wisdom. And his weakness is stronger than our strength. He makes us uncomfortable because he is real. And that is a good thing. We need a real God. Friends, that's why we preach Christ. We preach Christ, God's answer alone to our longings for power and our longings for wisdom. A Christ with the power to change sinners and societies. A Christ with the wisdom not to be controlled or kept at a distance or manipulated. It's a Christ who is all in all, God's answer. And friends, he's a God so worth knowing. He's a Christ so worth preaching. He and he alone provides the real answers to our deepest longings. So if that's who he is, if that is God's answer, then how do we as Ironworks Church, how do we seek to preach Christ here? What's it look like? All right, I know this may be like a well-duh answer to you all, but work with me, okay? We're going to unpack it a little bit. We preach Christ here during our weekly service. But let me walk you through the different ways that happens, because it doesn't just happen right now in this moment. It happens all through. So let me walk you through that. So we preach Christ through our liturgy, which is the pattern of worship that we have, all of which is meant to direct us to Him, to keep our eyes on Him. This isn't about us. Our worship is not about us. It's all directed to Him. See, it starts off, as Patrick did earlier, it starts off with God's call to us to come and worship Him, because He is the great and the glorious God. And so we do that. We do that with songs. Again, there's intentionality behind everything, right? But we do this with songs that are meant not just to elicit an emotional kind of response from you. We do this with songs that are packed with rich truths about who our God is and what He has done. So we come and we worship Him. But then as you worship this God of glory, this God of splendor, this God of holiness, you're reminded that we're anything but that. We're broken. We're needy. We're sinful. We're frail. The gap between us and God is not something that you and I can bridge all on our own, which is why then God calls us to come confessing our sins, owning our failures, asking for His forgiveness. And so we do that individually, but also corporately as a whole body. And the beauty of it is we don't just confess sins and sweep them under the rug, but as Patrick did for us today, we are assured of God's pardon. The only reason that you and I can actually be forgiven of our sins is because Jesus has taken the penalty for our sins in our place. So we receive the assurance from our Father that He is forgiven our sins and our trespasses because of what Jesus has done. I don't know about you, but after the week that I have sometimes, I need to hear those words to be reminded, God sees me thoroughly and He forgives me. So we hear our Father speaking tenderly over us, saying, all is forgiven in Jesus. And then we celebrate that. We celebrate it in song as we celebrate the peace that we have with Him. And then we look at each other and we're like, hey, you're part of the family too. You've been brought in. So we celebrate the peace that we have with one another that way. And then we settle down to hear Christ preached from His word. See, in this, it's not like we've only been invited into God's home. We have. But it's as if God is speaking to us over the table now, as family members. He's showing us, here's the story that I've written, and at the center of it all is Jesus and what He has done. And just along those lines, friends, the sermons preached from this pulpit should never be about anything less than Jesus. Jesus must always be front and center. If all you hear are helpful life tips, if all you hear are funny stories or something that sounds like a TED Talk, if you don't hear about Jesus, who He is, what He has done, how all of human history and destiny hangs on Him, well, the day that that happens, then we've stopped preaching Christ and we've stopped being a real church, which means it's time to go find a place that actually preaches Christ. Because if we're not preaching Christ, then what are we doing? That's, again, the foundational pillar. Without this pillar, the whole house comes down. Everything centers on Jesus. The triune God Himself makes God the Son the focal point of the human story. I think about it, right? Who does God the Father give us in His own image that we might come to know Him and His ways? Who is God the Father set aside as the rescuer who accomplishes our salvation? To whom has He given all authority and the highest praise? To Jesus, God the Son. The Holy Spirit, who does He exalt? Who does He delight to exalt and make great? The good news that He empowers and sends out throughout the globe, who is the focal point of that? Jesus, God the Son. So every sermon here at Ironworks Church should preach Jesus. And I'll admit, right? It's something I desperately want to do. It's something I've got to keep working on, honestly. You wouldn't believe how hard it is to keep Jesus at the center of everything. There's a reason for that. So I just want to thank you for your prayers as you pray for those who preach from this pulpit, as you pray for our liturgists, because we want to keep growing and presenting you with Jesus every time. I want you to hold us to that standard. We want to, and we must preach Christ always. not where things end, though. The final part of our service is really crucial and critical. We come to Jesus' table. We come to his table, and we're not just reminded about what Jesus has done and his sacrifice to make us his own. We're actually fed. We're fed by our Savior in a mysterious spiritual way as we feast on him, as we take his body and his blood spiritually into our own. So I want you to think about this, right? God's Spirit is remaking us into the image of Christ. So in that sense, we kind of become what we eat spiritually, right? And look, I know it can be a concern, especially if you haven't come from a tradition that does weekly communion. It can be a concern that maybe if we do weekly communion like this, it cheapens the experience. But let me just tell you this. We're not after an experience. We're after Jesus. We're after Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I need Jesus every single week in the same way that I need at least one meal a day, which is why we do communion weekly. So then, having done communion, we then head out into the world, lifting high Jesus' name with God the Father's blessing upon us as we carry Jesus' good news and the good news of what he has done into a world that desperately needs to hear it. So that, friends, that's the flow. That's how everything that we do is meant to point and direct our attention to Jesus and to preach him in all of it. It's not where it stops, though. Because if that's all we're doing, then we're not really living church. Church is just a Sunday morning experience. We carry that with us into our weeks. We do this as we meet up through the week. It's one of the big reasons that we have home groups, is so that you, with your sisters and brothers, can then take the stuff that we heard here and review how we have had Christ preach to us and apply that into our weekly living. I don't know about you, but all too often, come Monday, I'm forgetting how Christ has been preached on Sunday. And y'all, often I'm the one who did it, right? That's just how we are as human beings. So we need the reminders. We need to get each other around our Savior. We need to work hard to chase after him and after his word. We need to lean into it. And one of the best ways to do that is through sermon discussions as we seek to take, okay, here's the stuff that we've heard. How do we make this? How do we put feet on this and live this out? All right. To that end, let me just throw this out there. If you're not in a home group, we'd love to get you in one this year. So come talk to me. We'd like to make that happen. And then finally, as you meet up with your other siblings in Jesus here at Ironworks Church throughout the course of the week, let me just ask you this. Does Jesus come up? I hope so. I hope it doesn't come up in a forced way. So when I was a teenager, zealous and 14, I was like, we teenagers talk about all sorts of dumb things. I make it only my purpose to talk about Jesus now. And goodness, the awkward conversations I would have as I was like cramming Christ into everything. I think the heart was there, just maybe not the right way to execute it. But it shouldn't feel forced, though, should it? Think about it, right? We love Jesus. If you love something, it's on your mind all the time. You're thinking about him. And so I hope that out of the overflow of what you are naturally ruminating on in your Lord and your Savior as you are walking through life with him and learning from him, that just pours out from your heart, through your mouth, out on other people as we get together. Because friends, who more worthy to think about? Who more worthy to occupy our time and our thoughts than this one? And this Jesus that Paul writes about in one of his other letters, he says this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Friends, that's why here at Ironworks Church, we make it part of our identity as individuals and as a church body to unabashedly, unreservedly preach our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you join me in doing this? Father, we come before you as very needy, broken people. Lord, you could have sent angels to proclaim Christ, and on occasion you did. But you have chosen to advance your mission and your kingdom through the proclamation of Jesus through us. We who are frail, we who are needy, we who are broken, we who are not glorious, we who are sin-laden. That doesn't bother you. That's how you've chosen things should be. So, Father, I pray for my sisters and my brothers here today. I pray that you would give them courage to proclaim Christ wherever they're at. I pray, Lord, that he would so fill our hearts and our passions that we would just overflow and want to talk about him, whether that's with Christians that we've loved and known for years and years, or whether that's with someone who doesn't know him and needs to meet him desperately. Father, would you allow us to preach our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through word, through action. May he be made great in each of our lives here at Ironworks Church. We love him. Cause us to love him more, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his glory, we ask these things.